All right, well, we come now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, picking up from where we left off. In many ways, it's an expansion on what we saw last week. Because the whole chapter's together, really, but 1 to 11 are a definite section. And so the things that he spoke about in 1 to 4, he now expands in 5 to 11. And so there is going to be some repetition on the themes we saw last week. But hopefully things become clearer. Magnificent. It's absolutely magnificent. So let's pray and we'll ask God to help us as we read, that we might focus our minds on the truth and we might benefit as we read the Word of God together. So let's pray. Father, we desire to understand your Word. As we've just sung, let there be light. Let there be light in our hearts and minds so that we might realize the things that are true from your Word. As TJ prayed, Lord, about all your promises, here are some of them here, these truths, these realities that we've not yet fully understood. We pray and cry out to you this day, Lord, that you would address us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. You would address us. We would hear you. We would hear these truths Lord, they would be received by faith and they would, do their work. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, that the word of God performs its work in you who believe. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, may today we know the power of your word. Lord, we are here today as your gathered people, ready to listen to you. Lord, remove anything from our hearts that's a barrier to us listening. Remove from us any of those distractions. Help us to concentrate, Lord, and to hear what you have for us today. So, Lord, bless us as we read now and give us understanding. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans 6, beginning at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have been thinking together of some amazing things. I hope you will agree with me in saying that. They are truly amazing. If you don't think they're amazing, it's because you haven't understood. When a person comes to put their trust in Jesus, in a sense, they are transported into a new world. It's that drastic. A whole new set of realities applies. It's as if you've been taken to another world. different principles at work, totally. Paul said to the Colossians that we have been delivered from the domain, the rule of the authority of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. That's what's happened. And that's why I can say it's like a new world. Everything's different. We're living in a new place. New rules apply. This reality that Paul is speaking of is portrayed in the Old Testament in a physical sense. When God delivered the Israelites from under the authority of Pharaoh. You know, that's the physical portraying the spiritual. And just as the Israelites were delivered from the authority of Pharaoh, no longer living in Egypt, no longer having to deal with Pharaoh, so we've been delivered also. We've been delivered, though, from the authority of sin. And now we're part of a new humanity. We've been removed from being part of the humanity under Adam and now belong to this new humanity under Jesus. Wow. Now, that's astounding, isn't it? That's mind-boggling. The implications are huge. Of course, it takes time for us to comprehend all this stuff. Anyway, but today we're going to look at two realities that are now true of us. Two realities. In this new life that we now live, this new place we now inhabit, two truths. We've been freed from sin. Right? Freed from sin, 5 to 7. And then we're going to see whether we're alive to God, verses 8 to 10. And then lastly, as we come to verse 11, we're going to listen to Paul as he applies that truth to our lives. So a lot of what we're going to look at first is just trying to understand what is Paul saying. And this is brief. What I'm saying here is just really a summary. We could spend a lot more time on all of this. We could do a sermon on each verse really easily. But then we might lose the whole point of what he's talking about if we do that. All right, so let's have a look first. We've been freed from sin. And I draw your attention to verse 7. Our version says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." Now, the word freed there, translated in our version freed, is actually the word that we've come across before. The word justified is justified from sin. It's a legal word. And I think what Paul means in saying that, it's as if a legal decision has been made and you are no longer in the custody of sin. You've been released. The trial is over. You can go free. Free from what? Well, notice what he says in the verse just before that. He talks about that we would no longer be slaves of sin. No longer under its power. Like the Israelites were slaves of Pharaoh, he's saying we were slaves of sin under its authority, and now we've been set free from sin. Now, just to try and get that a little bit clearer, hopefully, Paul here is not thinking about the penalty of sin, but its power. It's important to make that distinction. We sang actually in the song "Rock of Ages," where it talked about it, Jesus being the double cure. Be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And that's what Jesus does. He's the double cure. But we've got to distinguish between those things. And Paul has spoken a lot about the former being delivered from the guilt of sin. You're guilty, you're a criminal, you're under God's condemnation. Well, Paul has spoken at length about that. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of our sin so we don't have to pay it. And so we're no longer guilty before the law. We're acquitted. He's spoken about that. But now, in chapter 6, Paul has moved on from speaking about the guilt of sin, and he is thinking primarily about sin as a power. Sin as a power which people live under. A power that dominates people's lives and directs their choices. And that's why I've brought to your attention, reminded you of the Israelites under Pharaoh. They were slaves, weren't they? And the image there is that they had little choice. They had to follow his commands. They were under him as an oppressive ruler. And in that, he represents the power of sin, also of Satan. And so people live in just the same way, like the Israelites under Pharaoh, so people live as slaves under sin. The only difference is that this servitude, this slavery, is a willing one. Because sin as a master always tells us that we're free. And so people actually think they're free, all the while being under the dominion of sin. Jesus said, very interesting statement in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Now, we think that we're in charge of sin, you know? But we're the one, we can decide what we do when we like, but that's not what Jesus says, no. We're the slave of sin. We keep on doing what it commands. And it has a hold, it has a grip on our hearts. It influences our decisions so that we feel powerless to resist it. And that it might be a vice that we're struggling to be free from, a pleasure thing that we can't get away from. Or it might be other things like patterns of thought, bitterness, unforgiveness, or it might be things like anger. Everyone who sins is the slave of sin. People are held under its power. They think they have a choice. And in a sense, they do. But it's not a free choice. It's an influence choice. They can't be free. They cannot be free. And they'll go on living in sin, thinking all the time that they're free, but really that they're slaves. And they'll keep on in that way of living, being driven and tossed by all of these sinful desires and passions. And that will be the way that they live their life unless they are released from that slavery. And this is why Jesus came, to release us from slavery, to rescue us from judgment, yes, and we've looked at that, but also from the power of sin as a ruling principle in our lives. To say it another way, I think, you know, just to clarify that ruling power of sin, it's just that desire to do what you want when you want. It's that desire to be the Lord of your life, to be king. No one tells me what to do. I make the decisions for my life. That's a slave. Freedom is the opposite of that. Freedom is the joy of knowing that you don't have to get what you want. It's the joy of being willing to submit to God and what He wants and continuing to rejoice. That's freedom. That's freedom. It came across to me that idea, I'm sort of going off my... But it came across to me that, just as an illustration, when years ago when we were on the plane, I might have shared this before, so sorry if I'm repeating myself, but we were on the plane, and I'm saying this not as an example of great parenting or anything, so don't hear me that way. It's just an illustration. We were looking at some children in the row before us, right? And the kids were just, they were crawling over there, they were complaining, they were crying because they were restrained. And they refused to sit down and have the seatbelt put on. You know? Why? Because they were not getting what they wanted. And thankfully, praise God, again, not because we're great parents or anything, but praise God, our children were sitting there quietly, restrained but happy. You know? Restrained but happy. Not doing their own will. If they had a choice, they would have preferred to be doing something else. But rather, they had to submit to the rule of their parents and the rule of the airlines and all of that. But they were happy. And that to me is true freedom. When you can be happy when doing what somebody else wants you to do. You don't have to get your own way. But of course, there's another aspect to that, because God's rules are actually for our good. But it's learning to live under happily, joyfully, in faith, in love, under the rule of God. That's freedom. Anyway, but how did this deliverance happen? How did this deliverance happen? Verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. How did this deliverance happen? Well, Paul says, we died. We died. It's like, again, you go back to Egypt, the Israelites under Pharaoh. If one of those Israelites died, they'd be free from Pharaoh, wouldn't they? No longer under his rule. It's a similar sort of idea. We died to that whole system, and died to the authority of sin. When? Paul answers when that happened. When we were united to Jesus. Something amazing happens. When we come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, in truth. Not just an intellectual thing, but a whole soul trust in Jesus. What happens then is that everything that Jesus did becomes ours. At that point, we are no longer under the headship of Adam that we've seen. You know, when he rules, well, he chose sin. He chose to go his own way, reject the rule of God. When we come to faith in Jesus, all of that is past. That person under Adam has died. Paul uses the language of crucifixion. It's as if we were crucified with Christ on the cross. That's what we're to see. What happened to him happened to us. He died on the cross, we died. And when he rose again, we rose. That's what we're to see. That's how close the identity is with us and Jesus. Paul says that when we were crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with. That's a difficult expression. Our body of sin. I don't think he's locating sin in our body. I don't think that's what he's doing. But maybe he's sort of seeing our body as that instrument that was dominated and ruled by sin. You know, it ruled our bodies, but it ruled our whole lives. But that's been done away with. That life devoted to sin is over. And so this union with Christ, that's the key thing. Joined to Jesus, all that he did becomes mine. When he died, I died. I'm now a new person. I'm a person that has been freed from the authority of sin. The scripture tells us that this is the only way to be freed from sin. There's no other way. Try all you like. It won't work. Listen to what Jesus says. Again, back in John chapter 8, because Jesus is talking a lot about freedom here in John 8 and verse 38. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse there. Where are we? 34. No, we've already looked at that one. Where was it? 36. All right. Jesus said, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free. You cannot free yourself. You cannot free yourself from yourself. We'll always be what we've always been in the past unless Jesus comes and frees you from that. Amazing, amazing news. We're going to move on and talk about the second point now, alive to God. Alive to God, verses 8 to 10. Freedom from sin is the negative part. Now we get to the positive part. Alive to God. Again, think of the Israelites in the wilderness. God came along and freed them from Pharaoh. For what reason? Freed them from Pharaoh, what, to be their own bosses? Freed them from Pharaoh to wander around in the wilderness and try and find someone to be their leader? No, that wouldn't work, would it? They would end up in just the same trouble that they were in before. That wasn't God's plan. What did God do? He set them free from Pharaoh to bring them to himself. They were freed from their relationship to Pharaoh to be brought into a new relationship with God. And now everything was different. Now they have a new ruler. Now God is in their life. Now he is their king. And now God was instructing them as their God. He was teaching them how to live their life now as free people. You know, it's interesting. It depends on, you know, how... We often read the Ten Commandments very negatively, but I think that's wrong to read the Ten Commandments negatively. They're positive. Right at the beginning, before God gives any of those commandments, he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery. I've set you free. And now this is how free people live. That's how we're to read it. But that's what's happened to us. God set us free and now he's instructing us, well, how do free people live? The relationship with sin has been severed. And now we're alive to God. That's what he says. We're alive to God. Well, now there's this beautiful new relationship with God. Before we were dead to God, we didn't know God. He was far and distant and largely ignored in our lives. But now we know him. We're alive to him. God, I know you. I see you. Yeah. That's what's happened. Now, Paul wants us to understand that these two things can never be separated. That is this freedom from sin alive to God. They cannot be separated. The reason why they cannot be separated is because being united to Jesus, we follow the pattern of death and resurrection. Notice what it says in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Died with, live with. That's the pattern. Always with him, not independently of him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Now, Paul wants us to see, I think, in these words, is that what Jesus did was a once-for-all act. It happened once in time, and we're to see that this is something not repeated in our life. We don't go through cycles of death and new life. It happened once, the moment we came to faith in Christ. Jesus died once, and in his death, death is defeated. We're told he's never to die again. That's it. Death is over for Jesus. So also is sin. We're told in verse 10 that the death he died to sin once and for all. He's got nothing more to do with sin. He's dealt with it, defeated it. It's over, and now he's moved on. And now he lives to God. Now he lives to God. Having dealt with sin, how does Jesus live? Well, he's now risen from the dead. Where is he now? He's in heaven. And he lives there to rule, to fulfill the plan of his Father in time. And now, what Paul wants us to see is that what is true of Jesus is true of us. And Paul is very careful in using his language that he uses the same language, right? Notice the parallels. He died to sin and we died to sin. Also, he lives to God and we live to God. The parallels. If you're united to Jesus, both of those things are true of you. So, Paul is not telling us to do something at this point. He's just saying, no. You know, some people are, I'm a practical Christian. Just tell me what to do and I'll go off and do it. No, that's all wrong. Now, some people think about Christianity in those terms. You're just doing this and doing this and not doing this and not doing this. That's entirely wrong. Paul doesn't really get onto those sorts of things until way later on in the letter. First, we must just stop, be quiet, be still, and listen. And what we need to hear is what God has done. And what he's saying here is, if you're a Christian today, you are alive to God. And isn't that true? You're alive to God. If you've become a Christian, you know the difference. Maybe you've always grown up being a Christian. That's all right too, but you know what it is to be alive to God too, don't you? You know what it is to know God. To actually know him intimately. To know who he is and what he is like. You know what it is to live before him. You know what it is to hear his voice. To know what God wants you to hear. You know what it is to live in relationship with him. You're alive to God. You know what it is when you've got problems and difficulties and you bring them to him. You're alive to God. You're aware of him. You're aware of his presence. We live our lives, not alone, not independently. We know that our God is with us. Because we're alive to him. Our eyes are open to him. I think of it, you know, like a little baby. I mentioned this last week. It's like a little baby, you know. It just opens their eyes and they start to see their parents' face. They know, there's mummy. Well, they don't think that word, of course. But instinctively they know that's mummy and they start crying, mummy, give me food, you know. They know they're alive. And they're alive to their parents, and in a similar way, we're alive to God. And it's a reality in our lives, isn't it? This has happened to every true Christian. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Imagine living in this big world without knowing God. Not knowing who runs the show, not knowing who holds the future in his hand. But that's not true of you. You're alive to God. And that defines you. That defines the way you live your life. You live now as one who is alive to God. And I think it goes back to Paul's original question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No! How can that be the case? You are alive to God. You can't live as if he's not there. You know he's there. And he's intimately involved in your life. Well, let's come now to our third and final point. And we'll just read verse 11. Listen to what Paul says. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He goes on, and he doesn't stop there, but this is his first point, right? Because in verse 12, he goes on and says, therefore, do this, you know, or don't do this. But this is the first thing. This is the first application. What do we do with this stuff, Paul? What do we do with this theology? You know, you've just given us facts, information. What do we do with it? Well, here's what we've got to do with it. We've got to see that this is true of us. We've got to see that this is true of us. Really, I think this is the key to living a Christian life. All right, I'm a Christian. Well, how do I live the Christian life? Tell me what to do, you know? Tell me what I should do and not do, and I'll live as a Christian. No, no, no. How do I live the Christian life? Paul says here, the first thing, consider. Consider. Consider that something is true. You see what he's saying? It's a position of faith. And that's what comes first, isn't it? Faith. I believe. I believe. I believe you, God, when you say certain things about me are true. I don't maybe see it. I don't maybe feel it. I don't maybe feel free from sin. But I believe it because you've said it. You're telling me what you've done in my life. All right, I can't see it. I look in the mirror. I think, boy, you're pretty much the same person in many ways. No, no. I believe that what you're saying is true. These things have happened to me. It is vital, brothers and sisters, to think the right thoughts. To think the right thoughts. Remember what Paul says in Romans. This is later on, getting ahead of ourselves. But Romans 12, verse 2, what does Paul say? Don't be conformed to this world. That is, don't think the way the world thinks. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You think differently. It's not, though, the power of positive thinking. That's what some people might think if you hear these. The power of positive thinking. It's not that. Doesn't matter how much we believe something to be true, doesn't make it true. I might believe that I can fly and jump off a building. It's not going to end well, is it? By believing it doesn't make it true. That's not what Paul is saying. It's the reverse. It is true. And that because it's true, we ought to believe it. God's just telling us what he's done in our lives. And we say, Lord, doesn't look like that to me, but doesn't matter. You've said it, I believe it. And by the way, this is why reading the Bible is so vitally important in our lives as Christians. Because God's teaching us as a father, he's teaching us to think his way. To see things as he sees them. Not as we're prone to see them. Not as the world sees them, not as the influential, you know, wise people of our world sees them, but as God sees them. So we read the Bible for that reason. That's one of the reasons. There's other reasons as well. That certainly is a major one. It's true. It's true. We've got to fill our heads with what is true. And by believing and acting accordingly, we find the reality of it. We say, wow, you know what? It is true. Believing it impacts the way we live our life and the choices we make. You think of Jesus' miracles. To illustrate this, you know, Jesus says to a man, you know, take up your pallet and go home, you know? He said that to a paralytic man. What do you mean, take up your pallet and go home? I can't walk. You know, what's wrong with you, Jesus? He didn't say that. What did he do? He believed, didn't he? He believed what Jesus was saying. He believed that what Jesus was saying was true. He had, therefore, the power to do that, and he got up and walked. But if he didn't believe, where would he be? Still in his, you know, lying down in his bed. And I think that principle is true for us too. If you believe that you are a slave to your sin, if you believe that sin dominates your life and you cannot be free from it, how are you going to live? Most probably you're going to continue to act like a slave, aren't you? If you believe you'll never change, you probably won't. You will live out what you think to be true. But if you believe that you're no longer a slave, you'll realize that you don't have to obey those dictates of sin. You don't have to obey those impulses towards sin. You don't have to do what you've always done. Just because you've blown up in this situation 10,000 times doesn't mean it has to be 10,001. It's how you see yourself. No matter how firm a habit in your life, you can be different. I can change. Again, this is the principle. I can change because I've been changed. That's why. I can live free from the controlling power of sin because I've been freed from its controlling power. Whatever the past, the past does not dictate the future, does it? Not for the Christian. Maybe for unbelieving people, yeah, they'll always be the same, they'll never change. But we can't stay the same. We're a changing people because of what God has done. And if you see yourself not only is freed from sin, but now risen and alive to God as Jesus is, then you'll have the confidence to live as Jesus did. You know, that it's a tall task, isn't it, when we're called to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus. We think, how can we be like him? Well, let me tell you, you will be like him. And now you are changing to be like him. And the reason is because his life is in you. That's the reason. So we as a people, how do we live this life? We live with these truths in our mind. We're not looking back. We're not looking to all of our failures and what's been done in the past. We're looking to the future. And I think this is a very important truth. We must see that our lives are more tied to the future than to the past. Now, I know that people often feel so chained to the past. It's as if they drag their past with them through their life. But what about when God says, no, I've cut those chains. You're no longer dragging those things, that past, with you. I've made you new. You must believe that. I'm telling you. I've done it. Look to Jesus. The same thing has happened to you. You've risen from the dead. You're a new person. And so as we embrace that, brothers and sisters, what happens is that we start to feel the future have a pull on us. And we start to see, boy, you know what? I'm a citizen of heaven. That's where I belong. And even now, I'm starting to live that life, because that's the only life that's fitting for a citizen of heaven. I'm looking forward to the future and all the possibilities and what will happen. That's how we live our life. We can live the life saying, you know what? I'm not going to be the person I was yesterday. I'm going to be a different person. Not in our own strength. That's folly. But because of Jesus, I'm united to Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians, I love this verse. It's on our website, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It was a powerful verse when we started. Still a powerful verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or new creation, some says. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things have come. Christian, that describes you today. And if you're not a Christian today, if you've never experienced it, this is all foreign stuff to you, it can be true of you by coming to know the Lord Jesus and placing your faith in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we've not yet understood. We're just starting to see the tip of the iceberg of all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to see more. We want to dive down under the water. We want to see more of the iceberg. We want to see all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have been freed from sin. And now we're alive from the dead, and we're alive to you, our God. And we pray, Lord, we pray for each other. Just help us to accept this with humble faith. Just believe it. And Lord, that these magnificent truths would influence the lives we live and the choices that we make. Hear us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.